as we look around at the problems in America and around the world, and, you know, it's easy to think about what lives matter. We read almost every day of all this going on. And yes, black lives matter. Yes, blue lives matter. Yes, all lives matter. So we look at these problems, sometimes we feel overwhelmed. You know, what is the answer? And I want you to think about this. The solution is not the Republican convention, the Democratic convention. Last week we had the Republican convention. This week we have the Democratic convention. And everybody may think the solution is there. You may think that the solution is found in having a new president or whatever. The solution is not there. What is the solution? You know, we're going to look at Nehemiah today. How relevant the Bible is to us. Nehemiah chapter 9 tells us the solution. What do we need? Nehemiah chapter 9 gives us the answer, gives us the solution. I might add one other thought for the day, what the solution is not. There was a woman by the name of Mary Ann Nolan. And she was faced with the prospect of voting for either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. So Mary Ann Nolan of Richmond chose instead to pass into eternal love of God. And so on May the 15th, 2016, Mary Nolan passed on into heaven. I think that that's just a way this was put in her obituary. But it's a reminder that the answer, we turn to God for the answer. And Nehemiah chapter 9 is where we're going to find the answer. So I'd like us to bow in prayer before we begin. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Our Father in heaven, here we are before you. Here we are to worship. Here we are to trust you. Here we are to cry out to you for the answer, for the solution. Here we are to seek your name and to seek your face. Here we are, Father, speak to us and open our hearts. I pray for your Spirit to anoint your servant. Give me the words to say. I pray and take the promise of your Spirit to anoint and to the power to speak, the words to speak. And Father, open our ears, open our hearts, and open our minds to hear what you would have for us today. Today, here I am. Today, speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at Nehemiah chapter 9, this is for today. This is what we need today, this week. In Nehemiah, we see, first of all, we talked about great joy last time. We looked at Nehemiah, great joy. And three times in chapter 8, we see great joy. And great joy came from a great revival, a great moving of God's Spirit in our hearts. And resulted in great strength. Remember, we saw that in Nehemiah chapter 8. That word great is found in Nehemiah 22 times. And 7 times great is found in Nehemiah chapter 9. And I think we need a great encouragement today. And I think we need to look at Nehemiah chapter 9. You know, God is the main subject of this chapter. Who He is, what He does, and what His people do. And in Nehemiah, we see the majesty of God, the history of Israel, and the depravity of mankind. You know, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9 are all devoted to confessions of national sin and prayers for God's grace. And in these amazing, these three chapters, just think of 9:9:9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9 are great prayers calling the nation back to God. And behind these prayers is a promise of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And I'd like for all of us to read this together. It's a good reminder. We need to have this verse in our hearts. So everybody, together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this is a promise from God, and we need to have this verse. And then we see the example of Moses. And when he interceded, he prayed for the people in Ezra 32 and 33. And we need to call out in prayer. And that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 9, a great prayer. Now think of this. History is really His story. God's story. I don't know if you like history or not. It may not be your favorite subject. I think history is interesting, though, when we can look at it through God's eyes. History is His story. How God has been moving and working throughout time and history. And those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it. If we cannot learn from Nehemiah's days, what do we need today? Then we're going to repeat that history. So we can learn from history, or we can repeat it. Are we willing to humble ourselves and receive the truth? Now, the title of this message today is Amazing Grace. It's not just great grace. It's beyond great. It's amazing. Amazing grace. So if you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9, open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. And let's look first of all here. The first six verses of Nehemiah chapter 9, the greatness of God. The greatness of God. May we never take our eyes off of God and the greatness of God. It's so easy to look around us and see all the problems, all the difficulties. Whether we look at our nation or the world or even our own lives, it's easy to look at those difficulties and those problems. But we must not take our eyes off of God. We need to turn our eyes to Him. He is the great and awesome God. As Nehemiah told us in chapter 1 and verse 5 and again in chapter 4 and verse 14, great and awesome God. I know a lot of times young people like to use that word, awesome. That's awesome. We've enjoyed having Jim stay with us. And Jim is here, as you know, visiting from Taiwan, a student. And as he first arrived, he would look at something and say, oh, that's shui. That's cool. Shui, that's cool. And then a lot of young people are like, that's awesome. Instead of looking around us and looking at what's awesome, let's turn our eyes up to God. God is great and awesome. He is the great God. Now, He receives our worship. He receives our worship. Now, this story took place on October 30th at 444 B.C. But it applies to today. The Israelites had gathered together. Remember, they were fasting, and they were wearing sackcloth and sorrow for their sin. All right? Expression often in that culture that you would put on a sackcloth, an expression of sorrow. And putting dust on their heads, those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood in their places. And it tells us here in chapter 9, and they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. All right? Now, it's not just confessing the sins of our fathers and our forefathers, our ancestors, but it's looking into our own hearts. Where have I sinned against God? Why is my heart not turned to God? And then they stood where they were, and they read the book of the law, the Lord their God, for a quarter of a day. They read from the Bible for 3 hours. Now, we saw that, remember in chapter 8, where they read from the Bible. They heard the Bible read to them in chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, they're reading the Bible for themselves for 3 hours. If we want our hearts to be drawn to God, we need to get into God's Word and hear His Word to us. You say, well, I don't know. Could I read the Bible for 3 minutes? Could I read the Bible for 30 minutes? Could I read the Bible for 3 hours? Could you watch TV for 3 hours? Could you play a video game for 3 hours? If we want to hear God speak to us, if we want our hearts drawn to Him, we need to hear His words. And they didn't stop with that. As they heard the Word of God for 3 hours, they read it, and it penetrated their hearts. And what happened? They spent another quarter, 3 hours, in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. As God's Word spoke to their hearts, they bowed on their knees and confessed their sin to God, and they began to worship God for 3 hours. And then they cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God." You draw close to God, God's Word speaks to your heart, it burns, like we saw last time in chapter 8. There's a burning in your heart. And that's what happened. And they began to worship God. And that's a natural response. God's Word causes us to worship Him. It causes us to turn our eyes to God. Now, He is a great God because He receives our worship. He wants our worship. He wants us to turn to Him and to worship Him. Why should we worship Him? There are several reasons we see here. He is eternal. And Nehemiah 9 and verse 5, "Who is from everlasting to everlasting? Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." He is eternal. Now it's good to remember that. That problem that seems so big to you right now, it's temporary. Maybe a day, maybe a moment. It's temporary. God is eternal. What is eternal? God is eternal. Our souls are eternal. And the Word of God is eternal. These are the things that are eternal. So don't look at those things that are temporary. But look to what is eternal. And then we see also, He is unique. He is like none other. In Nehemiah 9, "You alone are the Lord." God is only God. There is none other like Him. There is a man who would go around to fairgrounds, and would set up a display and a tent, and as a witness to God. And one of the places he put in the tent was this: "Come and see what something that no one else can see." And they would go in, and there is no one else like God. He is unique. And we, the first two commandments remind us of this, that we are to worship God, and there are to be no idols, nothing between us and God. He alone is God. So we are to declare the uniqueness of God and the wickedness of idolatry. Whatever it is, it comes between you and God. Now, it may be something that's bad, but it may be something that's not the best. All right? Don't let anything come between us and God. Whether it be another person, or whether it be another thing, nothing comes between us and God. We're drive around town and we kind of joke with Jim. And we're past a sports car and, whoa, look there. There's Jim's car. And we're driving around town and we see maybe a big house. Oh, look there. There's Jim's house. And we just have fun with that. But you know what? Our eyes, so many times we look at that. Ah, that car cannot take the place of God. God has to be first. God has to be on first place. Our house or anything we have or any person cannot come between us and God. And then, why do we worship Him? He is not only unique, but He created the universe. He made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, and on it, the seas and all that is in them. In the beginning, as the Bible begins, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Romans 1 reminds us that idolatry means worshiping and serving the creature and the creation rather than the Creator. God's creation declares His glory. I love to look at the stars at night. I love to look at a sunset and the sunrise, the rainbow, and all these things show us God's glory. They all declare His glory. He is worthy of our worship. He created the universe. And He also takes care of His creation. You gave life to everything. God did not simply make everything and then abandon it to its own course, but He is involved in the matters of His creation. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. You see, we not only believe that God created everything, but God keeps it, He holds it, He sustains it. All right? It's not just that God made it and stepped aside. No, God is in everything. He takes care of His creation. And so what happens here? The multitudes of heaven worship Him. The multitudes of heaven worship you. We have more cause to praise Him than they do. The angels worship God. The creation, the creatures in heaven worship God. It's even interesting that what God created, the trees point to God. The mountains point to God. All creation worships God. And we have more cause to praise Him than they do. You see, we have been saved by the greatness of God. And we are His children and will dwell with Him forever. And we ought to worship Him. Now, how do we apply that? I will offer true worship to God. How I offer true worship? By hearing the Scriptures, by hearing the Word of God. I listen to God's Word. I put out all other distractions. And not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, I read God's Word to me. I want to hear God speaking to me. And then I pray to Him. I turn to God and pray. And then as I speak to God, God speaks to me. And I realize I need to confess any sin in my heart to Him. I thank God for His salvation. It's like a bath that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But we wash our hands as we maintain our fellowship with God. and we confess our sin to Him. And separating myself from whatever displeases God. So, here I am to worship. When you come to church, that's the attitude we must come to church with. As we come to worship service, here I am to worship. When I open my Bible to read every day, this is the attitude I come. Here I am to worship. Here I am to hear Your Word to me. I love the words of this song we sang today. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. That's what worship means. Bowing down before God. Here I am to say that You're my God. I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is not only the Creator God, but He is my Heavenly Father. You are altogether lovely. Altogether worthy. Altogether wonderful to me. You know, when we come here to worship, we come in our personal quiet times to worship God. Our mind is so easily distracted that we have to bring every thought into captivity so I can worship God. I can turn my heart, my mind, my whole being to worshiping God and hearing His Word. Oh, I wonder, did I check my email? Did I get my phone out? No. This is a time to worship. You set aside that time to worship God. Don't be distracted. What am I going to eat for lunch today? Where am I going to go this week? Where am I going to do this afternoon? We're so easily distracted. Here I am to worship. Put those thoughts away. Turn our thoughts to God and worship Him. And then we see number two, the goodness of God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, He has great goodness, it says, and great love. He is a giving God. Now that word give occurs 21 times in Nehemiah. And four times here in chapter 9. And the word gave occurs 19 times in Nehemiah and 11 times here in chapter 9. How do I know God loves me? For God so loved the world that He, what's the word? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. God gave. He demonstrated His love. He gave. So let us look here. God gave them so much, but they failed to appreciate His gifts. Do we stop and think about what God has given to us? Or do we forget and fail to thank Him for it? So we're going to look here at the history of Israel. We're going to look here at what God had given to them. And I want you to think also, what has God given to you? And stop and think about that. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, look with me in your Bibles, please. Verse 7 and verse 8. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur, the Chaldees, and named him Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him. Your name will be called Abraham, the father of multitudes. He didn't have a son. He didn't have a child. He trusted God. How could this be? He trusted God. You know what? So many times, faith, we think we have to see it. Oh, our circumstances around us, I can't. Faith is believing God. And as we believe God, then we see what He has. Abraham believed God. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give him his descendants, the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the otherites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. Faith lays hold of the promises of God. God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to us of eternal life, God's promise to be with us. So, He made a covenant with God. He made a decision to follow God wherever He would lead him. And we need to make that choice each day that we're going to follow Him. He gave them land. To give His descendants the land that God had promised, the land of Israel, promised to Abraham, He gave to them. And as you look at the history of Israel, they disobeyed God, they rebelled against God, and for years they were outside the land. This is one of the amazing things of history, His story. 1948, the land was given back to Israel. Over 1,000 years. They were without the land. And God, because of His promise, gave the land back to them. And then He led them out of Egypt. And He gave them light. To give them light on the way that they would take. As you see, remember how He led them out of Egypt. And they were faced with the Red Sea. How could they go forward? The Red Sea was before them. The armies of Egypt were behind them. I mean, they were between a rock and a hard place. Or between the water and a spear. Where do they turn? And God opened the waters of the Red Sea. And they passed through. I mean, if they looked at their circumstances, it was impossible. But then they looked to God. God parted the waters. They crossed the Red Sea. And then they turned back to see what was going to happen. And the Red Sea fell upon their enemies, the Egyptian army, and upon Pharaoh. And so they saw He led them out of Egypt. And then He gave them a light. A light to lead during the night and a cloud to lead them by day. God directed their steps. You see, He gives us salvation. He takes us through the Red Sea. And He leads us as we follow Him. He led them out of Egypt. He gave them a light. He also gave them the law and the commandments. The Word of God was given to them. You came down on Mount Sinai. God in person came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them Your holy Sabbath. And You gave them commands and decrees and laws through Your servant Moses. God with His own hand wrote the commandments. Gave them to Moses. And so God has given us His Word. God has given His Word. I don't know how many Bibles you might have at home. But during the week, do we open God's Word and let Him speak to us? There are people around the world that don't even have the Bible in their own language. There are people in the world that would give anything just to have a Bible. I've seen pictures where those have taken Bibles to the remote places of the world. And people, for the first time, to receive a Bible, to be given that gift and open it up, and they hug it, and they kiss it, and this is God's Word. We must never forget that. He gave them the Word of God. He gave them food and water. In their hunger, He gave them bread, manna from heaven. And in their thirst, You brought forth water. 40 years You sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. 40 years Their clothes did not wear out? That's a miracle. Nor did their feet become swollen. But what happened? All that God had given to them. How God had taken care of them. But the people, they became arrogant. They became stiff-necked. Now, in the Bible, you see the word stiff-neck. It's not just a physical ailment, it's a spiritual ailment. Stiff-necked means you're not willing to turn your neck spiritually. You're not willing to turn to God. You're rebellious against God. Sometimes we get stiff necks. All right? My wife sometimes has problems with her neck physically. She goes to a chiropractor. It helps give her adjustment. Oh, that feels better. Oh, boy, that's good. All right? And you know what? We need to come before God in the mornings, hear God's Word. I need adjustment. Oh, that feels good. Oh, yes. That's the word I needed. All right? Stiff necks. We rebel. Stiff neck. And they did not obey God's commands. They refused to listen and forgot the miracles. Now, before we are harsh on the Israelites, this really describes us too. As people, we often do. If you don't learn from history, remember, you repeat it. So as we look at the Israelites, don't say, oh boy, those Israelites, how terrible they were. Whoa, I'm pointing one finger. I got three fingers pointing back at me. How terrible I am. But how many times do we get stiff-necked and rebel against God? We don't want to hear His Word to us. And then I like to see that there's another but here that trumps, that goes over the first one. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. We rebel against God, but God in grace and love and mercy, as we turn to Him, He forgives us. And He pours out His grace and mercy and love to us. He gave them. And then we see another thing He gave. He gave His good Spirit. You gave your good Spirit to instruct them. You know, when Jesus Christ left this earth, as He ascended into heaven, He told us, I will leave you, but I will give you a comforter. This gift that He gave to us, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in our hearts, He gave us His good Spirit to help us live the Christian life. He also gave them victory over their enemies, and He gave them deliverers, those who would lead them and help them. You gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. Again, but they were disobedient. Again, they turned away from God. But when they cried out, God rescued them. Again, but they again did evil. Again, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them or forget them. But you are a gracious and merciful God. So God disciplined His people in their own land. And when they still rebelled against Him, He took them out of their land and He disciplined them outside the land of Israel as they were scattered around the world. And we see so many times in history what happened to the Jews. God disciplined them. And so we're reminded, God's discipline is an evidence of His love. The fact that He's disciplining us, or He's spanking us, or He's trying to teach us a lesson, tells us how much He loves you. If He didn't care, He'd just let us go our way. But He loves you. He disciplines you. And I have heard when I was younger these words. Being disciplined, I got a few spankings when I was younger. But it taught me. And I remember the words of my father or my mother saying to me, this hurts me, then it hurts you. And I could never understand that. How could you say that? It hurts me. No, I understood later as a parent. The love of a parent It hurts to have to discipline your child, but you do it out of love. Parents, I encourage you, be consistent in your discipline of your children. And let them know as you discipline them. Tell them why. Let them know why. Understand that there are consequences to what they do. And you discipline them. And then after you discipline them, give them a hug. Tell them you love them. And reaffirm that love with them. That's part of the discipline. Love. Discipline with love. And that's what God does. How can I apply this? I will thank God for all of His gifts. What has God given? And thank God for all His gifts and obey Him and receive His discipline. And I will break that cycle of disobedience. Many times we have habits. We can't break those habits. Yes, you can. God's Spirit's within you. You cry out to God and ask for His help to break those habits of disobedience. I can't. Yes, you can. God can do it for you. Whether it's hooked on pornography or anything else, you break those habits that are destructive and rebellious. And ask God for His help. And then number three, the grace of God. He had great compassion and great mercy. Grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? In God's mercy, God didn't give them what they deserved. That's mercy. God not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. But it goes beyond that. In God's grace, He gave them what they didn't deserve. In God's mercy, He doesn't give me what I deserve. But in God's grace, He gives me what I don't deserve. We acknowledge God, now therefore our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps His covenant of love. Do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully. We acknowledge that God is righteous. God is faithful. And God is gracious. But we don't take advantage of that graciousness of God. We confess our sins. When we act wickedly, our kings and our leaders and our priests and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commandments or the statutes you warned them to keep. They did not serve you or keep from their evil ways. And because of our sins, we are in great distress. Now, we look around this nation of ours. It's because of the sins of this nation that we are in great distress today. And this Nehemiah chapter 9, one of the great prayers, we need to turn to God, not just one day of prayer, but we need to cry out to God. Weeks. We need to cry out to God and ask God to turn our hearts to Him. We are in great distress. So here's the answer. Turning to God in prayer. Here's a national prayer. Turning to God. Confessing our sins. And then they didn't stop there. We made a binding agreement. In view of all this, we made a binding agreement. Putting it in writing. In our leaders. Different times in my life I've had on and off with journaling. But I think as you read your Bible, it's good to journal. It's good to write down what God gives you that day from the Word of God. And then I close my journal every day with a prayer. As I look at that, oh God, what did God speak to my heart that day? And I make an agreement with God. Oh God, help me to do what you have spoken to me today. So we apply that. I acknowledge God's greatness, His goodness, His grace. I will confess my sins, and I will make a binding agreement with God. each day. Now, one of the most beloved hymns we have in our hymn book is a hymn called Amazing Grace. I don't know if you know the story behind this hymn. John Newton was a rough character. He wrote this hymn, and John Newton had rejected his mother's teaching. His mother had taught him the Word of God, had taught him how to draw close to God. But John Newton, stiff-necked and rebellious, turned away from that. And he had led other sailors. He was in the Navy, had led them in unbelief. And certainly he was beyond hope. He was beyond saving, even if the Scriptures were true. Yet, Newton's thoughts, through the prayers of his mother, began to turn to Christ. He found the New Testament. He began to read. In Luke 11:13, he seemed to assured him that God might still hear him. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If God can give out of His love, how much more to you? So, on that day, March 21st, the day that Newton remembered ever after, on that day the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of the mighty waters. Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave trading sailor. He bought people and sold them and transfer him into the child of God. Transform him. And so he never ceased to stand in awe of God's work in his life. He wrote the words of this hymn, Amazing Grace. Though, John Newton also said, although my memory is fading at the end of his life, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, I pray that You would help us to see Your amazing grace. Help us to praise You and worship You and to sing of Your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.